Our sermon text for today comes from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to Corinth, chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. We'll read through verse 26 and then skip down to verse 54. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then verse 54. Then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My adversaries, often a scaly creature with a brain smaller even than a bird's. Yet I constantly find myself outwitted as I try to hook, reel in, and capture a trout in my net. I will put all my wits to use, studying bugs floating on the water, determining if I'm looking at mayflies or caddisflies and just what color those insects are. Let's see if there's a mayfly. That's a pale morning dun fly. And then I'll tie on the best imitation I have in my fly box and present it to that pea-brained fish. And I think we have a caddisfly here. So there's a caddisfly. Notice it doesn't have a tail like mayflies do. And the wing kind of lays back instead of sticking up. More often than not, though, there'll be no takers for my offering. So I'll stop and observe again. Maybe those natural bug bodies are a little more olive-covered than they are gray. Maybe the wing's a little lighter. So I'll dig out a different fly and try that, seeking to match the hatch, we say, of the insects and defeat my foe, that wily trout. And I may go through a half dozen different bug imitations, wing dries floating on the top, segmented larva floating along the bottom, with no victory. In the end, though, I may just tie on an old standby, a royal wolf. It's a gaudy creation of moose hair, white calf tail, red floss, and green peacock feather. It looks like no actual insect in all God's creation. To my chagrin, it may be just what that tiny mind with fins wants to eat that morning. A trout is a complicated opponent, but most of our real adversaries in life are far worse. They have names like cancer or heart disease, depression or dementia, racism or poverty, hate or fear, abortion or gun violence, terrorism or war. All these enemies threaten not only physical lives, but our very souls as we should try to combat them with a fly box full of tactics, which usually never quite catch and bring our foes to the net. Of course, there are some victories. I do catch a fish every once in a while. We will say that a treatment beat cancer for us, or a new law diminished racism. Or we can go for substitutes like cheering on the Ducks to a victory or watching Batman bring down the Joker. One of the most satisfying scenes I've ever read in literature is the final confrontation with the villain Uriah Heep in Dickens' David Copperfield. Heep is one of the slimiest, sneakiest evildoers, real or imagined, that you will ever meet. When David and his friends gather one day to confront him and bring out proof of his fraud and treachery, it's a wonderful scene, full of all the excitement and joy you could ever want. And Uriah Heep hangs his head in defeat. Yet we all know our greatest enemies are not so easily conquered. Near the end of a book titled A Mirror for Observers by Edgar Pangborn, a woman seems to be dying of a fever. Two friends sit by her bed and care for her through the hours and days of her illness. As one of them sits there holding her limp hand, he wishes that her disease were a tangible foe, a fire-breathing dragon which could be opposed with body and sword. But, he thinks, the real dragons are always quiet, without form. For those, he thinks, you need courage that will uphold you against the attack of shadows. The attack of shadows. We don't really know how to do battle with darkness and shadows. The psalm calls it the shadow of death. We don't know how to fight death. In the end, it defeats us all. It's the conflict that begins the moment we're born. Every one of us will finally, sooner or later, come out a loser. The victory we long for escapes us, and we die. In traditional Christian language, death has two allies, sin and the devil. The opening chapters of Scripture teach us that Satan brought sin into our lives, and that sin brought us death. That unholy trinity, sin, death, and the devil, has been our enemy ever since. Before them, you and I are usually powerless, especially against that one which our text in verse 26 calls the last enemy. We all die, no matter how many tricks we've got in our fishing vest or in our tackle box. In our gospel from Luke, that's what the friends of Jesus were thinking as the sun came up on Easter morning. The week before, they anticipated a great victory. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. He was proclaimed as just that as we celebrated ourselves 7 days ago on Palm Sunday. And all that week, at any moment, they expected Jesus to take charge, to call up the forces of righteousness, to bring down the power of God and to win them a great victory over their Roman oppressors. But it didn't happen. The Romans instead nailed Jesus to a cross. Sin and the devil put Jesus to death. Friday, we heard Jesus himself say when he was arrested that it was then the time for the power of darkness. We call the Good Friday service Tenebrae, which just means shadows. The shadows won that day. What the disciples had expected did not happen. They lost. Feeling that deep loss, women who had followed and served Jesus came early to the tomb on Sunday morning for the sole purpose of anointing their dead and defeated master. If that had been the end of the story, that victory of death, we wouldn't be here today, of course. As our text begins in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our ordinary experience that death always wins in the end is the final word, then we've got nothing to celebrate. That's why Paul today leads us immediately on in the next verse 20 to the word we've been saying all morning, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It's the same word which greeted the women in the gospel from Luke 24. Verse 2 says, the stone was moved and the body was gone. Two angels appeared to ask them what they were looking for, to ask them why they were looking for someone who had lost, who had been defeated. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, they said, but is risen. Jesus was not there, not in the place of the lost, of the dead. The one they were looking for was no loser. Hadn't he said so all along, they said? Remember how he told you, says verse 7? That losing battle of the cross was only a step on the way to winning the war of life. Didn't he tell you he would be crucified and then rise on the third day? Jesus would lose at first. He would even die. But then he rose victoriously. The Anastasis, which means resurrection, icon of the Greek Orthodoxy, is a sermon in itself. It portrays the rising of Jesus via images based on an event that began yesterday on Holy Saturday, his descent into hell. And Jesus then on Easter stands upon the gates of hell, which he's broken open and which have fallen there into the shape of a cross. And on the Lord's right above Adam, we see David, and then he extends his hands there to lift Adam and Eve from their graves, the parents of humanity. And on the Lord's right, there's David and Solomon with John the Baptist looking on. And on Christ's left above Eve, there's Eve's son Abel, we don't think about him much, as a shepherd. And then Moses and maybe Elijah. That icon shows us Jesus making true what Paul says in verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In this great Christian image, even Adam himself, along with Eve, will be raised up with Jesus. Now look at the bottom. It's telling. Beneath Jesus' feet and the cross, we see the dark depths of hell. It's filled with scattered keys, links of chain, and broken locks, symbolizing the breaking of the bondage which held humanity. And there's also a bound figure at the bottom, completely defeated. That's death, the last enemy, according to verse 26. Yet, as I've been saying, you and I know that hasn't quite happened yet. Death seems very much alive and well and active among us. Now, Kendall and Sarah were to sing Mercy Tree today, which has the refrain, death has died. But it's not quite so. So we need to hear and remember what Paul said both in verse 20 and 23. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Jesus is the first daffodil poking its head out of the ground in February. He's that first strawberry turning red in May. He's that first luscious blueberry appearing in June. Right now, he's simply the first of many to come. He's also the one who makes it all possible. We are here to celebrate the beginning of that great Anastasis, the great rising that's yet to come. Verse 24 assures us it will happen. The end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, powers like sickness and war and hatred and racism. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then once again, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That last enemy will be destroyed. I believe it. Because as the beginning of chapter 15 argues, all the evidence points in that direction. We preached on that before Lent. I also believe it because I see it happening in you and me all the time. And I saw it happen for my grandmother. Let me tell you about her. I wasn't her first grandson, but like my own grandson nearly was for me, I was born on her birthday. The other grandkids tell me I was her favorite for some reason, although I didn't think about that much. I just knew she loved me a lot and we were good friends. My sister and I visited Grandma for long stretches in the summers. We would stay with her in Arizona and spend lots of time at our cabin in Oak Creek Canyon. Summer there is hot. One afternoon when I was maybe 10 years old, Grandma took us down to the creek, mostly to get cool. But I never missed a chance to fish, so I took my pole along. I called it a pole then. Trout don't bite well during a warm afternoon, but I managed to catch one. We didn't know about catch and release, and this fish was big enough to keep, so I put it on a stringer. I only caught one that day. When it was time to go home, Grandma looked at my one lone fish. It was too late to throw it back, but Grandma didn't want to dirty up her kitchen sink to clean just one lousy fish. So she told me, clean it here at the creek. And I knew how. I learned the rule, if you catch it, you clean it really early. So I dug out my pocket knife and proceeded to gut that trout and throw the offal, as Grandma called it, in the bushes for a raccoon or a skunk to eat. And then I hung the fish back on the stringer, and we began to walk up the hill to our cabin. To my grandma's horror, that poor gutted fish flopped around all the way home. It was a goner, but it didn't know it. I told you they have tiny brains. Its simple nervous system kept its tail moving long after its vital organs were gone. Flop, flop, flop. I told you that story because I want you to know that death is in the same position as that gutted fish. It's been caught and killed, but it doesn't know it quite yet. As Gregory of Nyssa so wonderfully put it, death took the bait of Jesus' life, but God hooked and hauled death out gasping on the shore. Jesus defeated death, but it still flops around. The victory is won, but death is a sore loser. It appears sometimes that the victory didn't happen, as if Jesus didn't really win, as if death is the winner. But it's just flailing on the end of the stringer. Death has died, but hasn't realized it yet. Death still hurts us all the time. All the dead in Ukraine, nearly a million dead in our country from COVID-19, all the lives aborted or shot away with guns. Death still frightens us and makes us miserable, but it's just the last gasp of a dead fish. Death has been defeated because Jesus walked out of the tomb on Easter morning and sealed its fate. He rose from the dead and gave us the victory. I have here a copy of my grandma's devotional book from the beginning of 1983. She had moved to the Arizona Pioneers home in Prescott less than a year before. Grandma wrote in her book as she read something each day. And you can see that that year she was up and she was down. On April 3rd, which was Easter that year, she wrote, "Doesn't seem like Easter." But on April 17th, after reading about the resurrected Lord appearing to Mary Magdalene and to Thomas, she wrote, "I know that Christ is risen." At the beginning of the reading for April 24th, she wrote, "I didn't get to church." After reading, after reading about the beauty of songbirds, she wrote, "No birds sing here at the home. They spray to keep them from nesting." Up and down, some victory, but also defeat. But then there's her entry for April 21st. She read to herself a poem which has these lines. "And when on that last day we rise, caught up between the earth and the skies, then shall we hear our Lord say, Thou hast done with doubt and death." Out of place there, out of sync with the calendar, Grandma wrote, "This is the 25th. I have been so miserable. Hope they x-ray me today. I see the doctor Wednesday. I think I'm ready to meet the Lord in the sky." That may have been the last thing she wrote. She died early that Wednesday, April 27, 1983. That last enemy was flopping around for Grandma. Sometimes fear of it made her miserable. Yet she believed in Jesus' victory. But death would flip its tail and she'd doubt. She wrote prayers here, asking for more faith. Christ assured her again of his victory and she believed and wrote, "Thank you, God." And so it went, Grandma and the flopping fish of death. Finally, that hideous fish flailed its tail at Grandma one last time and she died. But it only looked like death won. We flew out for her funeral that next Monday. They asked if I wanted to say anything in the service, and I said I wanted to read Scripture. We entered past her open casket, and I looked down and at her and knew she had not lost, that she was still alive. And then I stood up in front of our family and Grandma's friends, and I read our text today, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. "The saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That was Jesus' victory for Grandma. I've seen that victory come for my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, and to my own mother, some of you know. Over the years, I've seen it come here among us many times. Most recently to Paul, whom his family remembered just Friday. It's in just those Christian deaths that I see Jesus' victory most clearly. Grandma didn't lose. They didn't lose. Grandma's with Jesus. Her death was swallowed up in his victory. Every Christian's death is swallowed up in victory. The angels asked the women why they were looking for Jesus. They said, "He's not here, he has risen." In a great sermon on the resurrection, George MacDonald said that because of Jesus, it will one day be possible to say of anyone, "He's not here, he is risen. She's not here, she is risen." It will be said over the casket, over the grave of every Christian. Believe in his victory, and his victory becomes your victory. Die, and you will rise with him. He is risen. So will you be raised. That's our victory. And so I leave you with the word of the angels, their victory cry. He has risen. He is risen. Raise that cry today. Raise it over the grave of every believer. Raise it in the midst of every loss. Raise it up in the shadows and the darkness. Raise it up when you feel like you're losing the battle. Because Christ has won. Jesus has been raised. He's victorious. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he lives to raise you. Amen.